You may wish to turn back to that song that we just sung in the book, number 114. As we do from time to time, I want to look at the words of that song that we just sung, see if we can't gain a greater appreciation and understanding for the words that we sing. I understand many of the songs that we sing from time to time are not written by members of the church, and yet oftentimes they relay great messages that we can appreciate their words. And as always, we need to evaluate that which we are singing to see if indeed it agrees with what we should be teaching from God's Word. For indeed, we remember as we sing even one to another that we are teaching and admonishing one another. This particular song, "I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord," was written by a man by the name of Timothy Dwight. He was a man that was known for his intelligence. In fact, he graduated from Yale at the age of 17 and would later serve as its president. He was a teacher in ethics, metaphysics, logic, theology, literature, oratory, and at various times was a preacher and a chaplain. And he was a Federalist. He was very much opposed to Thomas Jefferson's democratic theories. In his own words, he was bitterly opposed to the democratic theories of Jefferson, which would give equal rights to saints and sinners, college presidents, and longshoremen. He felt that it was giving power of government to blockheads and knaves. And so also, though, he was one that believed in the supremacy of the church over the state. The church was to be first, and such can even be seen in this song. While I certainly don't agree with the theologies that he would hold, and not all of the political theories that he would hold, nevertheless, I do appreciate the words that he recorded, later set to music, and that we even sing today. I believe the song describes for us as Christians the great love that we should have for the church. And as I look at the song, I begin to see it in terms of the type of love that Christ has shown the church and the church is to show Christ. I think of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and following, as Paul will use that same relationship as he makes various comparisons here between the love of a husband and a wife and the love of Christ and the church. And as you begin to read verse 1, you recognize the songwriter shows great respect and praise, and indeed we do as well as we sing the words of this song. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church, our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. I love thy church, O God. Her walls before thee stand. Dear is the apple of thine eye, engraven on thy hand. It's important. When we speak of marriage, and again thinking of that husband and wife relationship, it's important that we have respect or honor between one another. It's important that we show praise one to another, for therein we show love and we show appreciation. As you sing the words of this verse, you understand here the songwriter, and as we sing it, understands the greatness of the church, the price that was paid for the church, and the significance of it to God. First, he recognizes the greatness of the church. It is the kingdom, the church of God, the house of his abode, he will say in the first part there of verse 1. It's not some man-made institution. It's not something that man created in his own mind and set forth for man to follow after. But rather, Christ promised to establish this church. He promised the continuance of his church. And he tied it to his very nature, that the fact that he is indeed the Son of God. In Matthew 16, in verse 16 through 18, Simon Peter would answer and say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus had asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" There were a lot of different theories concerning who it was that Jesus was. Is he John the Baptist come back from the dead? Is he Jeremiah or some other prophet that now is appearing before us? And Jesus asked, but who do you say that I am? And Peter correctly identified him here, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus promised to build His church. In the same context there in Matthew 16, you're going to understand that Jesus says the kingdom and the church are the same thing. Thankfully, the songwriter recognizes here, I love the kingdom, Lord, and it's the church of our blessed Redeemer. It's the church that He saved. It's the church that He established. Here is the greatness of it before God. It's what His Son came to this earth to establish. It's the kingdom whereof we can be members even today. We go to Acts chapter 2 and we see, even as we did this morning, those that gladly heard the word of Peter preaching, that it asked, what shall we do? They listened to the response that they must repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Those that gladly received the word, verse 41, followed after it. They were baptized into Christ, and it's noted down in verse 47 that they were added to the church. It's what we're added to even today when we faithfully obey the gospel. We read even in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 that is what we have now been placed into or translated into. That we have been delivered from the power of darkness and have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. That now we become that church, His body, Ephesians 1 verse 22 and 23. It's His kingdom that He established. It was the kingdom that had been prophesied to come. And you should go back to Isaiah 2 and Daniel 2 and Joel 2 and so many great prophecies there of the church that's coming into existence that is now in place in Acts chapter 2. And from that time forward, you don't hear of the church or the kingdom in prophecy of something future, but it's what we are a member or a part of even today. Described as the house of God, which is the church of the living God, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. It is that house or that we read of earlier in the scripture reading, of which we are lively stones built up a spiritual house, 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. We are those blocks, if you will, that make up that spiritual house before God. And at the middle of this verse, or the end of the second line of that verse, her walls before thee stand dear as the apple of thine eye. Those that compose this body. We as Christians make up that spiritual house to bring praises unto God. Therein is the greatness of the church. Therein is the house of His abode. Ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. This is not just any ordinary house. It's not just any ordinary structure or institution. This is that which was established by God. It is the kingdom of His dear Son. We understand also in that same verse the greatness of the church in view of the price that was paid. He says again, the church, our blessed Redeemer, saved with His own precious blood. He saved it as a whole. And we read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 that the elders are to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. What's the greatness here? What is the respect and praise we're praying, singing unto God as we sing that line? I recognize the price that You paid for my salvation. That it was that blood that was necessary. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. I couldn't substitute even my own blood. I had to have here the blood of Jesus Christ, the one that had been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. It was He that could shed His blood for the remission of sins. And it was that blood that purchased the church and the individual members thereof, as we read in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. He paid that price I could never pay. Is it not great in the sight of God when we recognize what He was willing to give that the church might be established? Yes, it's dear in His sight, and that makes it precious in mine, because He paid that price, but also because of its significance to God. Here again, He loved it enough to send His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3:16. He loved the church enough to send His Son to the earth to die for it. We're not talking about a building anymore. We're talking about that spiritual house. We're talking about you and I. And in that house now we see the great wisdom of God. This wasn't an aftersight. This was something that was precious to God. It was significant to God. It's what He had been planning before the foundation of the world. It was what He had set into place and set the establishment of it into action, even beginning in Genesis chapter 3 as He makes the first promises there of Jesus Christ coming into the world. That now that it is established, Paul can write in Ephesians 3, verse 10 and 11, the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So many today want to make the church just an afterthought in the mind of God and minimize what the church is to God. The songwriter here, and as we sing the words of these songs, we need to think about that here was something that was significant to God. Here was something precious to God that He was willing to pay a great price. Here was something great in the sight of God that indeed this was a spiritual house established and made by God that I can be a member of even today. Back in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. That Christ is going to present this body, this church to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. It's precious in the eyes of God, and so we pay respect and praise. But also, as we come into verse 2, we begin to recognize we express devotion and value. Marriage also needs dedication. It needs devotion. It needs commitment. It needs an expression of worth one for another. And that's shown here in verse 2, the personal interest that each should show to the church. For her, my tears shall fall. For her, my prayers ascend. To her, my cares and toils be given till toils and cares shall end. Beyond my highest joy, I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, her solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. Do we recognize as we sing the words of those songs, or the words of that song, I have a commitment to the church. That I am going to honor it, I'm going to praise it, I'm going to value it in my life. That indeed for her, my tears are going to fall. When it comes under opposition, when it's attacked on every side, when I see error creeping within the church, when I see the church being attacked by error in the world, when I see the members thereof that are struggling with temptation in the world, am I going to shed my tears for the church? Do I personally pray for the success of the church? That I want it to succeed? That I will put forth my effort to work for the church as long as I am able to on this life, till toils and cares shall end. Am I truly going to place it first in my life and value it? You see, it's a commitment that we've made to the church, the body of Christ that I am now a member of. I'm afraid too often when we think about the church, we think of this gathering only right here in a specific place, in a building. but the church? Even am I going to express that to its individual members? Do I have a care and a love for those that compose the church, the body of Christ? Again, not a building, the individual members thereof. Do I care about its success? As the church goes forth into the world, it grows, it swells, as individual members are added thereunto. See, it's not just a place I go to occasionally or that I just have a little bit of interest in. As we sing those words, we ought to recognize here is a group even that I know is precious to God, but also that it is precious to me. That we as a group compose the body of Christ, my Savior, that I love. And so I share in its joys. I share in its disappointments. I pray for its best interest. I work in achieving its goals and its tasks. Do we reflect that in our lives? Does that care show for the church? Paul, in writing to the Christians at Thessalonica, said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. Pray for us to the specific end that the gospel will go forth into the world for the growth of the church, spiritually and numerically. Do we pray for the efforts of the church around the world? Do we pray for the efforts of the church, even here locally, that indeed it would spread? Do we pray for the individual members thereof? We read of a description of love in Romans chapter 12. And specifically in verse 10, it says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." Do I care for the individual members of the church? "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep," verse 16. In similar language, Peter would say, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently," 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Do we love the church with a pure heart fervently? Do we love the church with a pure heart fervently that we care about the individual members thereof? Do we love the church with a pure heart fervently that we are actively seeking the welfare of the church and that we're promoting it, that we're trying to spread its borders? Do we see within our lives the dedication that we see in the lives of the first century Christians? In men such as Peter and other apostles who said, "We ought to obey God rather than man," Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. That I am going to prize it above all other things. It's going to receive my utmost attention. I'm going to follow it well before the things of the world. Paul would say, "Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches," 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Paul knew something here about the care given unto the church. Besides all of the difficulties that I've struggled through in life and the great weight that's been placed upon me, yes, the care of all the churches is a weight. It's a task, it's a duty, a responsibility. It's one I gladly bear. And will continue to bear as long as I'm even in this life. Do we have a care for the church even daily? Again, that it would receive my prayers, my tears, my attention. That Paul could reach the end of his life and again have that assurance, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8, that I've lived a faithful life. I've kept the faith. I've run my course. I've finished it. I am now ready to be offered. When did Paul quit? When did he give up? In some ways we could say never. I would say at the end of his life, when he knew it was over, but not until that point. He knew, "My life very well is quickly going to end, and so I'll lay down. I'm ready to be poured out. I'm ready to be offered." But as long as we see him living in this life, his goals, his interest, his zeal, his dedication was to the church. His love for the church showed in his life. What about the verse we mentioned even this morning, or reference, Matthew 10, verse 37 and 38. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Are we going to put Christ? Are we going to put His body, His church, His kingdom? Are we truly going to put it first in our lives? How can we say that we love God? How can we say we love Christ? How can we say we love the church and not be dedicated to them? Not follow after them? This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous, 1 John 5 and verse 3. If we have that love in our lives, it's going to show. It's going to show in our devotion to the church. In writing in Revelation 2, the church there at Ephesus is warned against losing its first love. Don't grow cold. Don't lose that zeal that you once had. Rather be fervent. Repent and turn back. Renew that love you once had and be faithful even unto death. Romans 2 and verse 10. Will we have the same zeal and attitude even unto death? "Until toils and cares shall end, my toils and my cares shall be given unto the church. My zeal, my working, and I will prize her above all things. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Galatians 6 and verse 9. Does our love, does our devotion, does our value of the church show in our life? The answer, of course, to that last question is yes. The value we place on the church is shown in our life. When people look at us and they see whether we have any interest in the church, they know how we value it. They know how important it is in our lives, but do they see it comes first? Do they see it's of utmost interest unto us? The church should be precious unto us in all aspects. Certainly far more precious than the fleeting things of this life. I prize her heavenly ways. But then also in this song of praise and devotion, we see trust and thanksgiving. Are marriages not based on a basis of trust? A good helping of thankfulness one for another? For the Christian, he certainly also has to show that same trust and that same thanksgiving. As we sing the words of that third verse, "Jesus, Thou friend divine, our Savior and our King, Thy hand from every snare and foe shall great deliverance bring. Sure as Thy truth shall last, to Zion shall be given the brightest glories earth can yield and the brightest bliss of heaven." That I can trust in Christ. I can trust in the Lord. I can trust in God and all of His promises, both here on this earth and indeed for all of eternity. God is faithful, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. It's His very characteristic. It's His very nature. A God who cannot lie. Indeed, His promises, we're told in 2 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9, will last and will stand forever. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. Certainly given to a specific promise there, the promise of the coming again of His Son, but true of all of the promises of God. They are true. They are sure. You can trust in them. They're not going to fail. Whether they were given yesterday or 1,000 years ago, they're just as fresh, they're just as true, just as reliable. I can trust in God. Peter said, "All flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you," 1 Peter 1, verse 24 and 25. That's what you've received, the Word of God. And you've received all of the promises, all of the hopes thereof, and you can trust in them. I know that as I place my faith and my confidence in God, in Christ His Son, and all of the promises recorded by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that I can trust in all of them. and they will not fail. I'm going to trust in Jesus, in this friend who loves us, who intercedes for us, in this Savior, one who came and died for us, in this King, one that now reigns over us, that indeed He will deliver us from all of these things. That I can place my confidence in Him, knowing that even as I don't know what happens day to day in this life, nevertheless, I know in whose hand I'm held. I know that He is with me always, that I can cast all my cares upon Him, for He careth for me. As members then of His body, we have confidence in all of these promises, in all of the joys that He's given unto us. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Worry not for the physical things of this life. God will take care of you. You can have trust in Him, confidence in Him. But then also I think of Matthew 10, verse 28 through 30. Jesus speaking of a reward, and His disciple would speak up, Peter. And he would ask, "Lo, we have left all and followed Thee. What will we receive? What are the promises that are given unto us? We've been here with You all the time." And though Peter's faith wavered at times, he was to be faithful to the end. "We have left all and followed Thee." Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for My sake and the Gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." You have blessings that even are going to be given unto you now in this life. You're going to have the brightest glories earth can yield. The blessings, the joys that God will shed upon us, the giver of every good and every perfect gift, James 1, verse 17. But far brighter and far greater than that are the brightest bliss, or is the brightest bliss of heaven. So You've given up those things for Me and for the Gospel's sake. You have an eternal home with Me in heaven. And so as we sing those words, we're reminded of that praise, that thankfulness that we have. And as we reflect on those great things that we enjoy now and in eternity, as members of that kingdom that we love, then we can remember, I have much to be thankful for. And the words of Paul should make even more sense to us. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, there's much to give thanks for. Continue always in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Colossians 4, in verse 2. Oh, how much I have to be thankful for. And so, yes, indeed, the Christian should be able to sing, I love Thy kingdom, Lord. It is precious to me, even as it is precious to You. I value it, even, Father, as You value it. And I am thankful for it, Father, because You have given us all of these great joys, all of these blessings. I love Thy kingdom. I love the church. To her my devotion is going to be given. To her my praise is going to shed forth. To You my trust is going to be given. Do we love the church in that way? When we sing that song, are we truly expressing the attitude of our heart? And indeed, I love Thy kingdom, Lord. The house of Your abode. I love Your church. I love this kingdom that I'm a member of. Father, I'm going to work in it. I'm going to labor in it. I'm going to be thankful for it. I'm going to honor it. I'm going to value it as I go through the days of this life until I can finally be at home with You in heaven. I hope as we've thought on just a few of those words that our appreciation for the church has been grown even greater. And that next time we begin to sing this song, in any song, that we stop in our minds and we think about the words that we sing and the meaning of them, and make sure that which comes forth out of our mouth expresses the true idea of our hearts, and that that love that we have for the kingdom grows even greater day by day. Is there someone here that's not yet a member of that kingdom? Not yet a member of the church that Jesus died for? Not yet a member of the church He's promised to save? He said, I'm coming again for you. If so, we have the opportunity even tonight to obey the gospel, that one can indeed, having repented of his sins, being willing to confess Christ, be immersed or baptized in water for the remission of their sins. They can go forth then as a member of that kingdom, having been added to it, their sins washed away. Maybe even a member of that kingdom tonight that has wandered away. Once enjoyed the blessings and the promises thereof, but I've quit, I've given up, and I want to return and be restored to a right and faithful relationship with Him. We would be willing, even at that, to pray for your forgiveness as you repent of those things. Maybe even someone that has other cares or concerns that the church here can pray for you with. If you're subject to that invitation, wouldn't you respond, even as together we stand and sing?